can open your book, your Bibles to the book of Daniel, as we're going to be looking at a certain God, an uncertain world. And as we think about Daniel, we remember the wonderful stories of Daniel, how God kept showing up to save his people, showing his sovereignty over all things. And towards the end of the book of Daniel, we remember that God is revealing to Daniel things of the future there, not only in his time, but in the time to come and then at the end time. And so we're very thankful. If you've not read the book of Daniel, I want to encourage you to read that. It's a wonderful, wonderful book of encouragement. Talks about one of my favorite things, as we read this morning, about the sovereignty of God. God is over all things. And God is in absolute control. Not a leaf drops to the ground without God's approval. And so that's the God that we serve. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for your holy and precious word. By it, we have life. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would just open our minds and our hearts to hear from you. Through this book, Lord, as we do this overview of Daniel, Lord, that our hearts would be captured by this thought of your sovereignty over all things and the impact that it has in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first heading, if you have the booklets that we've been given, is the sovereignty of God over changes. And in chapter 1, we see some changes that Daniel's having to deal with. Daniel and some of his friends are part of the exile. They've been dragged off to Babylon. And in the process of that, as they get there, they've been singled out as possible wise men for the king. And so they have to go through this training process. And part of this training process is to eat the food from the king's table and to drink his wine. And the reality is this would have been breaking God's law. And so Daniel approaches, as you remember the story, approaches the commander about, you know, listen, we can't eat the food of this stuff. We can't eat this stuff. Tell you what, just give us vegetables and water. And if you'll do that, you know, they made a deal with the commander and he listened to him. He said, give us 10 days, I think it was, and look, you'll look at us and we'll look much better. And God answers their prayers and God protects them and gives them safety. Later on, all the men become healthy and happy and become leaders of the council for the king. And so how does this understanding of God's control in times of change help us deal with them? Well, the reality is just like Daniel and the boys, what happens is that when the trials and tribulations of this life come upon us, and we remember that God is sovereign over all things, then that gives us encouragement. Romans 8:28, one of our favorite verses in the Bible, says that God is causing all things to work together for good, to conform us to the image of Christ. And so when we have these trials and tribulation, we don't have to go through this hopelessly. We understand that God is working in this mess, in this suffering, in this trials. He's working for all good and for his glory. Isaac Newton quoted once on the first law of motion. He says, everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. And so what we see here is without God's grace in our lives, without God's mercy of allowing forces to compel us to change, we would never change. I mean, the truth of the matter is none of us would make very many changes in our life unless we had a reason to make them. You know, one brother last week was sharing with us after the service. He was talking about how he went to the doctor and the doctor said, look, you keep this up, you're not going to be healthy. You're not going to have a long life. Things aren't going to be good for you. And so that compelled him to start exercising and eating better. And he lost 90 pounds. I was like, wow, what a statement about God's compelling grace in our lives. You know, when we think about financial things, you know, financial changes over our lives, most of us will never make a change in our finances unless there's a reason to. You know, we lose our job, which is terrible, you know, most of the time. But something like that will compel us. Maybe we get into finances where we're in debt and there's a struggle. Something has to come along to compel us to make changes. And that's why we need to understand that God is over all changes in our lives. And most of the time, even though the changes may be bad, God is using it to help us to conform to His image. And when we think about spiritual things, you know, there are a lot of times stuff happens to us. And what it does is at first it's really painful, and yet God uses it to help us change. You know, I back home in Louisiana, I remember a young couple, they went through a church split at their church, and they wasn't very involved when they went through the church split. But after that, they got involved, started getting in the Bible, started reading, studying, started serving God's people there, became Sunday school teachers, and now they're leaders in the church. Friends, that's what happens to us when we allow this change not to overwhelm us, but to go to God with it. And let God use it in our lives to motivate us and help us to make the changes that He wants us to make. And so when we start to understand that God's sovereign over all changes, God is sovereign over all powers. We see this in chapter 2, another story where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in this dream, he has all these pictures, and he doesn't really understand what these pictures meant. And basically what it's about the end time. It's about the kingdoms to come. And so what happens is Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know why he did this. This is the only time we ever see this. This is the only time they say anybody's ever asked for. He said, I need somebody to interpret my dream. And so they said, hey, tell us your dream, the wise men said, and we'll interpret it for you. He says, no, I don't want you to be lying to me. He said, you're going to tell me what my dream was. And the wise men said, nobody has ever asked for that. That's not possible. But see, God is sovereign over all powers. God is sovereign over dreams. And so what we see in chapter 2 is we see God revealing to Daniel after much prayer and life and death. He reveals to Daniel the answer. And so in chapter 2, verse 31, in verse 36, if you will turn there, we're going to look at what the interpretation of the dream was. And so Daniel says, this was the dream. Now we'll tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Then the Persian kingdom will come. Verse 39. After you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then a third kingdom, which is Greece, which is made of bronze, will rule over all the earth. And then he comes to a fourth kingdom, which is Rome. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. And as much as iron crushed and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And basically, Rome would become a world leader. But then we see in verse 44, the divine kingdom. It said, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another person. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. You see, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the kingdom of Christ. It will reign forever and ever. Amen. Friends, that's God's promise to us. And so Daniel is able to reveal that God is sovereign over all powers. A little bit later in chapter 4, King Neb has another dream. This time he has a dream. He really doesn't understand it. And Daniel explains to him in verse 25, he says this to him. He said, this is your dream that you will be driven away. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. You'll be driven away and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. And you'll be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the rim of mankind and bestows on it whoever he wishes. You see, what had happened was Nebuchadnezzar got too big for his pants. Amen. And he was ruling the world. And Daniel told him this dream and warned him, but he wouldn't listen. About a year later, he's walking across his castle top, and he's walking around. He's looking around. Boy, look at this mighty kingdom I built by my mighty hand. And when the Bible says, when the words left his mouth, God called judgment on him. Sent him out to the field. He acted like a beast out in the field, rolling around on the grass, eating grass, acting like an animal for 7 years. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was brought low because of his pride. But listen what he says in verse 34 of chapter 4. He says, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven, among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Oh, friends, look at verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, pray and exalt and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." You see, God is sovereign over all nations. God is sovereign over every single person. And you know, I've heard people say, just even recently, they were making fun of all beloved Dabo, and they were talking about how all he ever does is talk about God. You know, I don't know why he's got to talk about God all the time. Friends, let me tell you something. God will humble the pride. You see, when you get a little bit older like me and you passed a few birthdays and you're in your 50s, you start looking back on life. And, you know, back when I was in my 20s, you know, we had famous people, you know, and I think back to the Beatles, even a little bit before then, before really I was real young and, you know, 10 years old. And the Beatles, I remember seeing the Beatles, love their music. And I remember one day, and I wasn't even a Christian then, but I thought it was a little weird, and I thought it was something he shouldn't be saying. John Lennon saying, "We're more famous than Jesus Christ." I thought to myself, that dude's, he ain't too smart. I wouldn't be talking about Jesus like that. And friends, when you start looking back, get my age, and you start looking back, you start reading through history, every person who is on top of the world has always been brought low. Every person has been on the top. And you see, this is what they don't realize. It is God who has given them the grace and the gifts and the ability to be able to play football, to play music, to do these wonderful things that they do. It's all God's grace that even allowed them to do it. Now, should they take some sense of pride and a good sense of their work? Well, sure they should. But when you take your pride and you exalt it before God, you will be made humble. Friends, that's what God does to those who reject him and are prideful like Nebuchadnezzar. He will make them low. Friends, I think about nations. How many times throughout the scriptures we read about the nations and they think they're above falling, and God brought each and every one of them. And friends, let me tell you something. Every nation is going to bow the knee to King Jesus one day, because he's sovereign over all powers. Nothing can happen to us without God's approval. God is sovereign over all powers. And lastly, we see that God's sovereignty over the future. You know, in chapter 9 of Daniel, he's reading through the book of Jeremiah. And in verse 2, he discovers as he's reading through that God is going to bring his people back in 70 years. Now that's a word, and he calls it, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." God promised Jeremiah in 70 years he would bring the people back. Well, Daniel, it's about that time, and Daniel reads it. And what does he do? He starts praising God. Why? Because he knows that God knows the future, and God always keeps his promises. And then we move into chapter 10, verse 14. And here's one of the angels come to talk to Daniel. And he says, "Now I have come to give you understanding what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the visions pertaining to the days are yet future." And so he talks about to Daniel, and he tells Daniel about the Messiah to come, and about the people of God and what was going to happen to them. And then over in chapter 12, we see that he gives everyone's future at the end of the book. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, I want you to turn there, and then verse 13. As we look at chapter 12, verse 2, and God's sovereignty over the future, he tells him, "Daniel, many of those sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life," talking about those, the people of God, "but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Verse 13, he says, "But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." In verse 13, Daniel records God's promises to him and to you and to everyone who loves the Lord. Notice what he says there in verse 13. He says, "But as for you, go your way to the end." In other words, keep living your life, keep serving the Lord, keep doing the things you should do. "Then you will enter into rest." You see, what has God promised us is that if he tarries, each and every one of us is going to die. And you know, for the Christian, death is just the doorway to be with Jesus. For a lost person, death is the end. The end of this life and a life of suffering and shame. But for the Christian, we have rest promised us. Now, there's some implications to that. And I want you to think about this. There's going to come a day when we rest. There's coming a day when our works are done. There's coming a day when we'll work no more. We'll be with Jesus. But until that day, the implication is we should work. And not work for our salvation, but work because of God's grace to us. And so what happens is we're to live our lives to the fullest. And you see, we can't live our lives to the fullest if we're worrying about dying. We can't live our lives to the fullest if we're worrying about our stature and our reputation and everything else in a negative sense. You see, we have to work in such a way that God would be glorified in our lives. And so let me ask you something this morning. What kind of risks are you taking for the glory of God? Now, you know, Brother Johnny grew up gambling. I was a gambler. My whole family was a gambler. I remember at the age of 4, I learned how to play cards for money. And at the age of 6, I won my first horse race. And from then on, I lived a life of gambling. But then when the Lord saved me, he took that away from me immediately. I haven't gambled since. Now, what's interesting is I have some people say to me, I have a brother in Africa, and he says, "Brother Johnny, you're an old dude." He's like 40, you know, and he says, "You're an old dude." I said, "Well, that's good. I'm glad you look at me that way." And he says, "Well, the reason why I said that to you is most people your age are not thinking about relocating to Africa." He said, "Most people are kind of settling down into retirement." I said, "Well, let me ask you something. I got one life to live." I said, "I love what I'm doing. I can't be in two places at the same time. If I could, I would. But this is the thing. None of us needs to ever play it safe. None of us needs to play it safe. You see, God doesn't want us to rest now. This time when we got to rest, we get tired out, we're sick, we're down. That's okay. But God doesn't want us to rest. Not spiritually. He didn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to stick our neck out for his glory. David Platt says it this way. He calls it radically living. God wants us to radically live for his glory. And so there are things in our lives. Listen, Brother Johnny can make excuses just like anybody else. And I'm nothing special. and my family's nothing special. We're just being obedient to God. But the reality is we can always make excuses. Well, God, you know, if I didn't have that debt, I'd serve you. God, if I didn't have to worry about this child misbehaving, I would take them home. You know, God, this is going to ruin my plans. You know, I have plans to get an RV and travel after I retire. Do you think God cares about any of those excuses? Really? No, God doesn't care about that. What God cares about is, are you obedient to what He calls you to? And fear is not a good answer. And being lazy is not a good answer. And worrying about how it's going to affect my life after I retire is not a good answer. What God is calling all of us to do is to work for His glory, because there is going to come a day of rest. And Paul talks about it, running the race well, finishing well. Friends, we only got a short period of time. And even though you're a young person, and you may think, well, you know, I'm going to live another 40, 50 years. It's really not a whole bunch of time. When you get there, you'll see. I mean, it's going to pass by like this. But friends, what are you living for? Are you living for the Lord's glory? Are you making excuses about being obedient when God has called you to do something? Or are you being obedient? And friends, that's going to be everybody's different. Not everybody's called to go to some other country. Most people are called to be radical right here. To work for the Lord's glory right here, so that God can be made famous right here in our community. But you know what? You're not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to work for the Lord's glory if you're focused on yourself. God says, listen, there's going to come a day when you'll rest. But until then, I want you to work for my glory. I want you to take risks for my glory. Why? Because He tells Daniel there, you will enter into rest and rise again. Friends, there's a resurrection coming. Not only is there going to be a day of rest for us when death comes, but there's a resurrection coming. And this is the beautiful thing about the resurrection. We will have been already with the Lord. But when we get our resurrected bodies, when we come up out that grave, our bodies, wherever it is, God's going to bring it back together, and He's going to give us a resurrected body that's going to last for all eternity. And we're going to be able to praise the Lord for all eternity. We're going to be able to work like we've never been able to work. We're going to be able to enjoy God like we've never been able to enjoy God. In the resurrection, we will get that new body, those who love Jesus. For those who don't love Jesus in the resurrection, we'll get a body too. The problem is there'll be a body that will be equipped for everlasting torment. You see, the resurrection is real. Jesus came back. And because Jesus came back, we need to understand that God is sovereign over all future, not only in this life, but in the next life. And only those who will humble themselves, only those who will trust in Jesus and turn from their sins will experience the resurrection of glory, the resurrection of joy, the resurrection of loving Jesus forever in their future. And so we see there's a rest from this verse. We see there's a resurrection from this verse. And then we see there's a reward from this verse. Notice what it said. Then you will enter into rest, rise again to resurrection for your allotted portion. Friends, it's talking about his reward. Daniel's reward for honoring God in a pagan nation. You know, we're in a pagan nation now, but we don't have anybody trying to kill us. We have nobody throwing us in the lion's den. We have nobody trying to kill us other ways. Nobody trying to throw us in the fire. We don't have any of that right now in America. We are blessed beyond measure. Friends, but it's not like that outside this country. Everywhere as you go around the world, Christians are being persecuted. Christians are suffering. And friends, the reason why it's so important is we need to understand that this life is passing. It's not about this life. Listen, you can work 40 years at a company and save money and have money to travel the whole world and die and spend eternity in hell separated from God. But for those of us who love Jesus, We're not working just for work. We're working for a reward that God has promised us. And every little thing we do in the name of Jesus, everything we do with a pure heart for the glory of God, God is going to reward us for it. And so when we get to heaven, you know what we're going to have? Not only are we going to have the Lord Himself, which is our reward, but we will have the great reward of heaven. Jesus, for all eternity, will have the rewards that come from being obedient, from being a faithful servant of God. You know, I remember one time my wife said, "Boy, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to have me a mansion." You know, that's what John says. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to have a mansion for you." Carrie said, "I can't wait to see what that mansion's going to look like." I said, "You know, it's going to be beautiful. Everything that God does is beautiful. Everything that we're going to have waiting for us is going to be beautiful. And our family and our friends and all the ones that we had the opportunity to lead to Christ will be there with us. And our reward will be the reward of heaven because we'll have Christ forever." Friends, that's because God is sovereign over our futures. And we can trust Him. We can believe in Him. We can understand that at the end of time, if we live our lives for the glory of God, it's not because of what we've done, but it's because of what Jesus has done that our hope lies in there. But let me tell you something. It's a sweet deal when you live for Jesus in this life. You know why? Not for everyone, but for us in the Bible Belt, there's a recognition. There's a recognition when you live a godly life. Yes, we're blessed when we get to heaven, but you know, God is so good. This past week, we had a funeral over at Cedar Grove where Melissa grew up. Melissa Hood, her grandfather went to be with the Lord, Bill Ellison. And I'm going to tell you, it was one of the most wonderful services. Had three preachers there, went 2 hours. I mean, it was just wonderful. And they talked about and shared about, and a lot of the grandkids got up and talked about Brother Bill and how he was a witness for Christ. Anna played the flute. I'm going to tell you, it was just a real blessing. But you know what was so impactful in my life is to hear them say, one by one, his legacy. The preachers all said the same thing. His legacy was that he loved Jesus and he loved people. And he showed it. And listen to this. This one said it right over his grave as they were fixing to lower him down. This one said, "This man led people to Christ. This man told others about Jesus." Friends, that's what it's about. Listen, it's nice to have folks talk about you like that here. But how much glorious is going to be when you come in front of the one who knows everything. And he says, "Come, come, my son. Come, my daughter. Come, my faithful servant. Come, come. Enjoy eternity with me. Well done, my faithful servant." Friends, that's what we work for. Because God is sovereign over all futures. Maybe you're here this morning and the truth of the matter is you've been saved by God's grace. You've been honoring God, but there's some things you've just been dragging your feet on. There's some things God told you to do a few years ago and you hadn't done them because you've been making excuses and the risk is dangerous. Friends, you can trust in Jesus. He's sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over change. He's sovereign over powers. He's sovereign over our future. He holds our lives in His very hand. I want to challenge you today to be radical about what God has told you, to be radically obedient to it, so that heaven, when you get to heaven, your reward is going to be great. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy and precious.